Today's scripture comes today from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we pause to consider those words. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for today, and we are thankful, Lord, for the reminder of all that you have done for us, and more than that, what it means for us in the days ahead. And so as we ponder this, Lord, as we consider the scripture that was just read for us, we pray that you would clear away all distractions, that you would speak to our heart, and that you would make us receptive of all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, whenever something pleasant is promised to us, it's something that we greatly look forward to. Whenever we're expecting something good, we're always very excited, right, for it to arrive. And whenever we're anticipating something that's enjoyable, we are eager to attain it. And we see this in so many ways throughout our lives. One of the simplest ways we see it nowadays is when we order something online, right? It's fairly obvious that we've ordered something because we want it, right? We want this item that we've ordered. And for this reason, we greatly anticipate its arrival. And I don't know about you, but for this reason, many of us, we have a tendency to continually go online and to track our item to see when it's going to get here. And Seth, I'm locked up if you're able to fix me there real quick. But as we approach summer, you know, there are again more examples of this. Many of us are looking forward to vacation. We're excited to get away for a while. We're excited for a change of pace. And I think this is especially true after this past year dealing with COVID. Many of us were not able to go as many places as we often are. We were kind of stuck at home, maybe a little bit more than is normal for us in most summer breaks. And for this reason, we are really looking forward to our vacation. We are counting down to the time of its coming and just looking forward to the day of our departure. For some time now in my house, I've been getting an almost daily report of the number of days left in the school year. I'm sure some of you with kids have been getting the same thing. Many of the teachers in their classroom, they have a countdown on the whiteboard or whatever in the classroom. And so the smaller kids, of course, come home, and I don't know where we're at now. We're like, I don't know, 12, 13 days left of the school year, something like that. And summer will be here. We also see this in kids as they're anticipating some of the fun holiday celebrations, as they anticipate Christmas or Easter or their birthday. They're excited for parties with family, parties with friends. They're excited for pizza, cake, ice cream, you know, whatever they're going to eat at the get-together. Of course, they're excited for presents, maybe for candy. And so again, they count down the days as they look forward to these celebrations. We see it in teenagers as they're getting their driver's license or getting close to getting their driver's license. They're excited for the freedom that this means for them. They're excited to be able to come and to go without mom and dad having to haul them everywhere and to drop them off. And I think it's safe to say this is even true of many older adults as they near retirement. After working for so many years, they look forward to the day when they no longer have to set an alarm clock before they go to bed, of course on Saturday night, so they make it to church on Sunday, right? And they look forward to the day when they no longer have to put in that typical 9 to 5 as they have for the past 30, 40 years, whatever it's been for them. And we could think of many other examples as well, but I think you get the point. This is certainly true of things in this life. We get excited, we anticipate those things that are good, that are pleasant. But as we stop and think about it, it's something we also see as it pertains to the life to come. Now, as believers in Jesus, we know what he has done for us, and we know why he has done it. We know that because of our sin, and because of the punishment that we deserve, Jesus was born into this world. We know that because of the love that God has for us, and because he desires our salvation, Jesus was born into this world. We know that Jesus was born so that he could live the perfect life that you and I were unable to live. We know that he was born so that he could pay the penalty of our sins by giving his life for us upon the cross. And we know that he was born so that by his resurrection from the grave, he could defeat the power of death and give to us the hope of life everlasting. We also know what this means for us. We know that because Jesus died and because he rose again, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins through faith in him. We know that because he died and he rose again, we will not have to bear that eternal penalty of our sins. We will not have to live forever under the punishment of death and of hell. And we also know that because he died and rose again, we have a place that he has prepared for us in the house of his Father, where we will dwell forever and ever. And so naturally, we look forward to this great blessing. We look forward to spending eternity in a place where sin will be no more. We look forward to spending eternity in a place where the consequences of our sin are going to be no more. We look forward to spending eternity in a place where, as we read in Revelation 21, there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We look forward to spending eternity in a place where God dwells among us as our God. And this is especially true, I think, as we continue, as we go year after year through life in this world. It's especially true as we continue to live in this world of sin. It's especially true as we continue to live in these bodies of sin, and it's especially true as we continue to suffer the ongoing consequences of our sin. The longer this goes on, we grow tired of dealing with all of the pain and the suffering that comes to us in this life. We grow tired of seeing all of the ugliness that goes on in the world today. I mean, you turn on the news and it's just sickening for us. We grow tired of the constant battle that we face with our own sinful nature. And of course, we grow tired of the harm that's inflicted upon us by the sin of others. And this is true not only today. This is true not only of believers right here and right now. This is something that has been true of believers in the past. And as we see in our scripture lesson for this morning, it's something that was also true of the disciples at the time of Christ. They too looked forward to that day when they would enter into the blessings that God had both promised to them and that he had provided for them. Now, most of you recall, I think, that after Jesus rose from the grave, he made several appearances to his followers over a period of 40 days. And he appeared to them not in the spirit, but he appeared to them in the flesh. He appeared to them in the same body that had been crucified only a short time before. We see instances where Jesus sat down and he ate with his disciples, something that a spirit, of course, cannot do. He invited his followers to touch him so that they could see it was really him, that he had physically risen from the grave. And you may remember that when he appeared to Thomas, he invited Thomas to touch even his wounds, those wounds that were inflicted upon him as he was crucified upon the cross. And during this time, during that period of 40 days, he also had promised to them the Holy Spirit. He told them that they were not to leave Jerusalem. They were instead to stay there. They were to await the promise of the Father. And he told them that they were to wait because they would soon be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so as the disciples came together on the Mount of Olives a short time later, we can sense this anticipation that was building up within them. As Jesus once again stood among them, they asked Jesus this question: Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what they were asking in these words is if now was the time that he was finally going to bestow upon them all of the promises that God had made to them. Now, they asked it in this way because, quite frankly, they didn't expect that Jesus would be leaving them again. They hadn't expected it the first time as Jesus died on the cross, and now that he had risen, they weren't quite sure what to expect, but it doesn't seem that they were expecting him to go. Although Jesus had explained it to them time and time again, they continued to believe that Jesus, that the Messiah, would set up a worldly kingdom. They continued to believe that he would free them from their bondage to Rome, to the Roman Empire. And they continued to believe that he would reign over the physical nation of Israel and restore it to its former glory, the glory that it had in the days of David and Solomon so many years before. So they continued to think of his work in more of the political sense than in the spiritual sense. But Jesus, he responded to them in verse 7, and here's what he said: It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So initially, as he began to answer their question, he told them that it was not their place to know the times that were set by the Father. It wasn't their place to know when all of these things would take place. He would indeed fulfill all of the promises that he had given to them, but they were not to get hung up on the timing of these events. They were not to get hung up on when all of this would happen, and the same is true for you and for me, of course, in the day in which we live. However, in the meantime, as they waited the fulfillment of these promises, Jesus told them that they would be empowered by the Spirit of God that they might be his witnesses. As they awaited the fulfillment of God's promise, they would go out and they would testify to the world around them about Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they would do so right where they were at. They would do so there in Jerusalem, where they had been living. They would do so in the surrounding area. They would do so in all of Judea and Samaria. And then, he says, they would also do so to the very end of the earth. We're then told that when he said these things, he was lifted up before them. A cloud took him out of their sight. And as they were watching all of this unfold, two men in white stood next to them, two men in white robes. And these men, these angels, said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, this is a promise that Jesus had made to his disciples before. So this was really nothing new. We can look, for example, in John chapter 14, which is a very familiar passage to many of us, where Jesus told them that he was going that he might prepare a place for them. And he said that if he did so, if he went and prepared a place for them, he would come again, and he would come again to take them to himself that they might be with him where he was. Now is the time for Jesus' ascension. As that time had come, the angels, speaking with the disciples, reassured them of the very same truth. They reassured the disciples, telling them that Jesus would, in fact, return. I skipped ahead. Sorry about that. But as they informed the disciples that Jesus, just as he had ascended in the clouds, he would also descend before them. Now, this is a truth that I believe it's escaped many believers in the church today. Even if we have heard more than one time that Jesus will return again, we don't think all that much about it, nor in many cases do we really look forward to it. In fact, it seems that for many of us, this whole understanding has been lost to us completely. We tend to instead focus only on the fact that when we die, our spirit will go to heaven, where we will be with Jesus. Now, this is true, of course. It's true that if we die prior to Jesus' return, that our spirit will go to be with Jesus at that exact moment in time. But that being said, that's not all there is. It's also true that Jesus will return. It's true that he will return in the same way that he left, and he'll do so that we might be with him forever where he is. And what a wonderful promise this is, right? What a great hope that this gives us as we live in this world. Jesus didn't simply go away, nor did he go away expecting that when our time comes, when we die, we'll find our way to him. He went to prepare a place for us in the house of his Father. And because he has done so, he's coming back for us. He's coming back for us so that he can take us to be with himself for all eternity. Now, we don't see it in our lesson for this morning, but elsewhere in Scripture, we see the additional blessings that will come with the return of Christ. We see that when Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. We see that when Jesus returns, those of us who are still alive will be transformed. What was once weak will be strong. What was once perishable will become imperishable. And what was once mortal will become immortal at that moment in time. And this will happen because no longer will we dwell in bodies of sin. We will instead dwell in these bodies that have been changed. We will dwell in these bodies that have been glorified. We will dwell in bodies that have been like those of Christ. We see also that with the return of Jesus comes the final judgment. We see that when he comes, the wicked will receive his judgment. They will be sent forever to the place of wrath. And we see that his people will dwell with him forever on the new earth, which will replace the old again at that moment in time. So like the disciples, realizing the blessing that this means, we tend to look forward to it. As we realize these promises, we want them to come, and we may even want them to come right now, right? We want to experience them sooner rather than later. And we would love this to happen because we would just simply rather be done with all of the problems of this life, the problems that result from sin as it's impacted the world around us. And this desire, it often becomes the source of our greatest complaint as believers in Jesus. We ask why Jesus has yet to return. We ask why, if he truly loves us, he leaves us to suffer in this world of sin. And this is understandable. It's understandable because no one likes to suffer, and the wait, it does mean a period of suffering for us. Scripture, however, tells us that God does not want anyone to perish, but that he wants all to reach repentance. It tells us that God wants all men to be saved, and that he wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it tells us that Jesus is the propitiation, or that he's the atoning sacrifice for not only our sins, but for the sins of all mankind. And you see, it's because of this desire that Jesus has not yet returned. It's because of this desire that God has demonstrated his patience. Jesus has not yet returned because God has continued to provide the opportunity for others to come to him in faith and to receive the salvation that he has provided for each and every one of us. And in reality, we should praise God. We should thank him for his patience. Had it not been for his patience, had Jesus returned sooner, I think it's safe to say that many, if not most of us, would not be saved, right? We may not have been saved because we may not have even been born into the world by the time of his return. Or more than that, we may not have heard the gospel or been brought to faith in Jesus prior to his return. And the same is true, you see, for the countless others who have yet to be born into the world. The same is true for the countless others who have yet to hear the gospel or to look to Jesus in faith. And by his patience, God is giving to them opportunity to receive the same blessing that you and I have already received through faith in Christ. And while we await Jesus' return, while we await all of these blessings that he has promised to us, God desires to use each one of us to that end. We are, again, to be his witnesses. We are those whom he has called to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We are those whom he has called to make disciples of all nations. And just like the disciples, we have been called to testify of Jesus right where we find ourselves, right? We have been called to do so right here in Beulah. We have also been called to do so in the surrounding area. So we have been called to do so in North Dakota, and we have been called to do so to the very ends of the earth. And although this sounds like a huge undertaking, one that is too great for us as individuals, and perhaps even for us as a congregation, he hasn't left us to do this alone. Without question, if left to ourselves, this would be much too great of a task for any of us to accomplish, even as a group. But as we see in our text for today, Jesus has empowered us by the Holy Spirit to carry out this call that he has given to us. He has provided for us both the gifts and the strength and also the wisdom to do the very thing he has called us to do. And with his help, we will succeed. The apostles and the early Christians, they are a perfect case in point. God took this small group of believers, who in the beginning numbered only about 120, and with the power that was provided by the Holy Spirit, he used them to carry the gospel to the entire Roman world. Even as they fled persecution, they proclaimed the gospel wherever they went. Churches were planted all throughout the Roman Empire, and in a matter of a few centuries, the Roman Empire was Christianized. Now, I don't mean to say that as we carry out the call that God has given to us, that our nation will return to its Christian roots. I can't promise you that. I don't mean to say that as we carry out our call, that everyone will receive Christ and look to him in faith. I can't promise you that as we carry out our call, that the world in which we live will suddenly become a better place. It would be nice if that were so. But unfortunately, that's not what we see in the Word of God. However, with the blessings that the Spirit of God provides us, we are able to reach the world for Jesus. And so, like the disciples, the question that we are faced with is this: what will we do as we await the return of Christ? Will we kick back and do nothing as we await his return? Just kick back in our recliner and just wait for Jesus to come back for us? Will we leave the lost to their fate as we anticipate the return of Jesus and the blessings that this means for us? Will we sit back and complain because of all the junk that we have to deal with in this world as we await his return? Will we question and doubt because of everything that we are experiencing and because of Jesus' apparent delay in returning? Or will we instead believe his promise and live out the call that has been given to us? Will we instead bear witness to the world of Jesus and all he has done for us and do so until the day that he comes back for us? Again, it's because of his desire for the salvation of the lost that Jesus is yet to return, and he wants to use us to that end. We can be assured that Jesus, he will in fact return. We may not know when that day is coming, but he will return. He will return that he might take each one of us to himself. He'll return that we might receive every blessing that Jesus provided for us on the cross and that he has promised to us, and he will return that we might dwell with him as his people in his presence forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great promise that you have given to us. And Lord, as we live in this world and as we receive your word, we naturally desire to receive it right now. We would prefer that you just simply come in the next few minutes and take us away from this world of sin and hardship. But we also thank you, Lord, that you have a heart for the lost. We thank you that you desire for all to be saved, and we thank you and praise you that you are giving them the opportunity for just that. And so in the meantime, Lord, as you express your patience, we pray that you would also give us patience. We pray that you would enable us to look to you with hope, while at the same time carrying out this call that you have given to us to be your witnesses. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.